Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. If you're as culturally kind of savvy as me, you'll know they were penned by the great Scottish poet Chumbawamba. A very special word, or maybe they nicked it off somewhere else. But it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And recently, someone had a word for us. I don't even remember who it was. But basically, that as a church, we're going through a season of it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, which is a bit of a scary message to get. But in many ways, as I look across the life of the church, I can kind of see that, because there are like amazing things going on all the time. When you hear the story of how God's opening doors for Paul and Sue, when you hear testimonies before people get baptized of how lives have been transformed. I reckon on a weekly basis, someone says, you know, I prayed for someone and I saw them healed, or I've been healed this week. And like, it's the best of times. Like, I think the frequency of seeing God and what he's doing, it seems to be growing among us. And it's exciting to see. But I also often look and think, God, there are so many situations that just seem tough, that seem hard, like Roy passing away. Like, I'm like, God, what's that about? And I look at kind of illness in some people in the church, and we've been praying, and it's like, God, why aren't you taking that away? Or there's family situations that just seem quite bleak, and it's like, God, how are you going to do something about this? And in many ways, I can look and I hear that verse, the kind of saying, it's the best of times, it was the worst of times, and I can think, yeah, I can see what's going on. That's why I felt last week, Mick's not here, but last week, Mick's sermon on lament, I was like, it was powerful, because we're pretty good at celebrating the good things. In our culture, I think, we're pretty good at saying, yeah, God's doing this, this is amazing, this is exciting. But when things get tougher, that can be quite hard for us. And we don't quite know how to lament. We don't know how to mourn. We don't know how to grieve. But actually, in Romans 12, it says, let your love be sincere. And part of that means rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I don't know if I know how to mourn with those who mourn. And actually, I found what Mick had to say very helpful and very challenging. So when someone is going through a season of great joy and celebration, we can be joyful because of what God's doing there. But if someone's going through a tough time and they're mourning, we should be able to sit and grieve with them as well. And lament is about talking to God about our pain. And I suppose I'm going to move on and go maybe a little bit deeper with that today. And I'm going to look at two things. First of all, how do we question God or challenge God or argue with God in a right and respectful way? And two, when life is tough, when we do feel overwhelmed or disorientated, when we don't quite know what God is doing and we can't quite make sense of it all, how do we remain hopeful and steadfast? So they're the two things we're going. So we're essentially going a little bit deeper. And actually, I've asked Matilda if she would come and just do our reading, if that's all right. So, woo! Matilda's my daughter, so she deserves a bigger clap than that. Have you got the mics? All right. Could I have the microphone? This is Habakkuk chapter 2.
I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replies, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Through it, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. See, his enemies is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness.
Amen. Well done. Thank you very much. So we've reached Habakkuk 2, but in many ways, there's a real lovely kind of flow to the book of Habakkuk. It doesn't just go from one point to the next point to the next point. It segues neatly between the two. And so what I want to do is quickly recap some of where we got to looking at chapter 1, so that when we get to chapter 2, it comes with the oomph and the power that I think it deserves. So Habakkuk, if you remember from last week, Habakkuk has seen a disturbing trend developing in Judah, the southern tribes of Israel. And the problem he's seen is that the God's people, who are supposed to be the covenant people of God, the keepers of the, you know, they represent God here on earth. But these people have saturated their culture with violence, with greed, with idolatry, with corruption. And it's become commonplace across the nation. So Habakkuk looks and says, in fact, he says about the law, he says, therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. So this is not just a couple of people in Judah causing trouble. This is a pervasive issue. It's a systemic issue of ungodliness and corruption in the nation. And so Habakkuk cries out to God and he says, you've got to do something, God. You've got to do it quickly. Now remember, when Habakkuk is coming to God and crying out to God to do something, he's talking about the people of God. And so you can imagine what he really wants is some kind of revival of the heart of the people, some kind of bringing back of the people back to the heart of God, some kind of renewal. That's what he's looking for. And often we can find that that's the kind of thing we're praying for. When we look at the worldwide church, we can look and we can say, God, you need to wake the church up. You need to do something to call us back to yourself. Look at the sin that is prevailing, not just out in the world, but even in the church. Look at how those people over there are showing contempt for the riches of God's grace by the way they're living, just in the whatever way they want to live. Look at the way that church over there seems so self-serving. They don't seem to care about the problems out there. They just want to conserve what they've got in here. We can look at it and we can say, God, we want a renewal. We want a revival. We want you to do something among your people. And even last week when we were praying, what, for a revival, that God would do something, not just out there, not just that people in the world would know Jesus, but actually us, our own hearts, would be brought back to loving him. And so Habakkuk cries out to God, God, you've got to do something. You've got to move quickly. And God responds by saying this. He says, look at the nations and watch. And be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe, even if you were told. And you can imagine Habakkuk thinking, yes, this is it. The revival's coming. The renewal's coming. The people of God are going to find God again and change their ways. But there's a twist. Because God says, let me tell you how I'm going to address the problems that you've seen. I'm going to send the Babylonians to teach my people a lesson. And they're great. They're the perfect teachers because they're violent and they're ruthless and they're arrogant and they're idolatrous and they're corrupt. So God's like, that's going to work, isn't it? And understandably, Habakkuk is like, what are you talking about? You can imagine Habakkuk thinking, Lord, I came to pray that you would bring renewal. What is this message you're bringing? How can you send in the Babylonians, that evil empire, on your people? How can that solve the problem of sin and evil among the people? How can two wrongs make a right? Bringing those people in is not going to sort the problem out. And anyway, the Babylonians are far worse than us. I mean, we're bad, but they are far worse. So how is that going to help the situation? So by the end of chapter 2, you get this idea that Habakkuk is confused. He's baffled. He's disturbed by what he's heard God said. He's angry that God is bringing this to him. And so Habakkuk comes back to God and says, God, I know who you are. You're the everlasting God. You're the never changing God. You're the God on, you're the rock on which I stand. And he says, and I know what you're like. You're a holy and righteous God. You're a God who loves justice, whose eyes are too pure to look on sin. So why on earth, you can imagine this going on in his mind, why on earth would you suggest that the solution to our problem, the sin of the people of God, is to send an evil, idolatrous, violent, arrogant nation, the Babylonians, to teach us a lesson? It doesn't make sense. The logic is lost on him. He doesn't get what God's up to. It's like there's this equation, but it's not making sense. So God loves his people. God is just, equals I'm going to send the Babylonians. It doesn't make up. I wonder whether you've ever experienced that kind of confusion in your own life. You're like, God, this is happening and it's not right. And I know you're a loving God. So why are you allowing this to happen? It's an equation that doesn't seem to make sense. So I love what Habakkuk does now, because he says to himself, after getting all of this off his chest, he says, I'm going to get a change of perspective. I'm going to try and understand what God is talking about from a different vantage point, a different point of view. And so we get to chapter 2, where Habakkuk says, I will climb to my watchtower and stand at my guard post, and there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. So after Habakkuk's rant, he's wise enough and humble enough to know that he needs to gain some fresh perspective. And so he kind of metaphorically lifts himself out of the battle to look and say, God, from your point of view, what are you doing? And I want you to notice something very important here. Habakkuk was right to be angry and grieved at the state of God's people. He was right to be cross about what he saw. And he was right to come to God with his complaint and say, God, you need to intervene. That's a good thing for him to have done. But even though he knew he was right, he still recognized he needed to gain fresh perspective. He needed to see things, not just from his own perspective, but from the perspective of God. And my first challenge to you would be, when you are carrying a deep sense of anger or frustration or concern or righteous indignation, when you live with that, where do you get a fresh perspective from? Or do you just live in the kind of squalor of that frustration all the time? I say that because as a church, as I look across the church, we're fighting lots of different battles in lots of different ways. So we, you know, together as a church, we're doing things like CAP and Food Bank and the Reconciled Church. And all of these things come with it almost like a huge kind of dollop of frustration or righteous indignation or anger. It's like, God, something's not right and you've got to change it, or you've got to help us see some kind of change. We're carrying things like desires to see men and women working together for the gospel. We're working like outside in the world, where we've got people in the church working both upstream and downstream in the world of healthcare, social care, and education. And often with these things come a huge kind of sense of, God, there's something not right in this situation. We need to see it changed. Others are speaking into places in the world of kind of politics, either national or local, or you've got kind of things around climate concern, and there's a sense within you of, Lord, this isn't righteous. This is not right at the moment. What are you going to do about it? Or maybe stuff is going on at a more personal level. You're experiencing relationship breakdown, financial problems, health stresses, and you're pretty sure that you're on the right side of righteousness and you're seeking as best you can to honor God, but things just feel bleak and hard work. And you're like, God, what are you doing in this situation? My question is, if you're living with that for an extended period of time, if that's part of your job, how do you sometimes get a fresh perspective? How do you look at it from a different point of view? If you're stuck in that kind of situation, or if you're working in those situations, let me first of all say, it's not a wrong thing, it's a right thing. Habakkuk was right to be in the situation he was in, but he still knew he needed that sense of fresh perspective. He needed to listen to what God might have to say or add to the situation. And so very practically, I'd encourage you, if you are either on a kind of level of work or passion, or if there's personal stuff going on in your life, where are you finding those times? Where is the high tower that you can go and seek God on? Go and look to see what God might say to you from. Maybe it's going for a walk in the morning, and you just need that space to be able to go. Thankfully, I've got a dog now, and going out for a walk with the dog is quite a handy way of me just getting a bit of space. I didn't even realize that would be a value, an added value of it, but it's a good way of doing it. For some, it is getting up. I'm going to set my alarm half an hour earlier just so that I can spend some time in the presence of God. As a church, when we do our weeks of prayer and fasting, one of the things I'm always hoping for is it gives us that perspective, because we're in the fight day in, day out. And this just gives us an opportunity to look and say, God, what are you doing? What do you have to say? So on a personal level and on a church site kind of level, I'd ask, where's your watchtower? Where do you go and find that perspective from God? And I want to go drill down a little bit more, because the next verse, if you could go on to the next slide, if that's okay. Keep going. There's one with two colors on it, or two verses. Here we go. The verse says this: I will wait and see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. That's actually a really complex verse. And so if you look into lots of different translations of the Bible, they're all slightly different. And my favorite one is the NASB, which says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. In other words, I've had an argument with God. I'm guessing it's probably something in my thinking rather than his thinking that's not right here. Okay, so there are right ways of arguing with God, and there are unhelpful, bad ways of arguing with God. Jonah, for example, he's not a good example of how to argue with God. Because God says, go and tell those people in Nineveh to repent. Jonah says, no, I don't like those people. They're evil. I'm not going to tell them to repent. And so he runs away from God. And there's this ongoing argument between God and Jonah about whether he should go and talk to these people. Jonah's argument is, they're evil and you're righteous, but you're also gracious. And so if I tell them to repent, they're going to say sorry, and then you're going to forgive them, and then they won't get justice. So that's not fair. That's the argument that he's having. That's not a good way to argue with God. On the other hand, Habakkuk gives us a great example of how to have these kind of interactions with God. Firstly, he recognizes and honors the fact that God is eternally holy, good, and righteous. That's what he does in chapter 1. Secondly, he recognizes that he needs to stop and actually listen to what God has got to say. I think often when we're angry about things, it's hard to listen to the other side of the story, isn't it? And thirdly, and I love this, thirdly, Habakkuk recognizes that he's probably missing something. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I will reply when I am reproved, when I am told off. In other words, I'm having an argument with God, and I'm expecting God is going to reprove me in some way. He's going to tell me off. He's going to put me straight. And so when you're really flaring with righteous anger, when you've got this sense of indignation that you're living with, I would encourage you to do what Habakkuk does and posture yourself to say, God, I've told you how I'm feeling about this. What have you got anything to say to me? Because I think he's going to... We'll find out. So here's a question. And this could happen, you could apply this in if you've got relational issues you're dealing with, theological disputes you're tangled in, justice issues that you feel deeply moved by. You can make time to listen to what God has to say. Now I'm going to ask, in what ways might God reprove us? Firstly, he might tell you you've got your facts wrong, okay? Just plain, you got your facts wrong. I've been in situations before where someone's come really cross about a particular thing that's happened. I've listened and I thought, yeah, I'm cross about that. Then I've gone and explored and found out their facts were wrong. And so you're like, actually, you're wrong to be angry there because you've misunderstood the situation. So you might have your facts wrong. Secondly, you might have got this issue out of proportion. Lord, this is really important, and it's all I can see. And God will just say, yeah, but just zoom out a bit. There's this, and there's this, and there's this. Yes, that's important, but in the context of many other things that are going on as well. Sometimes God might say, you're not seeing the bigger picture. So when Jesus says, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again, Peter comes up and says, no way, I'm not allowing that to happen. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Because you don't see what's going on here. Imagine if Jesus had said, oh, okay, Peter, thank you. We wouldn't have had the cross, which would have been pretty significant, wouldn't it? And there are times where God might well say to you, do you know what? You're missing the bigger picture. Yes, you've got this in your view, but you haven't got what's going on in the bigger sense of it. And of course, he might say, well, all your facts are completely right, but your attitude is completely wrong. Your attitude stinks. You need to sort out it. And you think of the Pharisees. Lots of what they said was like, well, yeah, that's true. That's fair. But look at your heart. It's like a whitewashed tomb. Where's the grace? Where's the love? Where's the kindness? So when he says God might reprove me, it's not just about the facts. It's about the ways. It's about the situation. It's about the bigger picture. And there might be other ways that God would reprove us in those kind of times. But I think Habakkuk gives us a great template on how to have a good conversation with God. Make space in your day, in your week, in your month, in your year to climb up to a watchtower and see what God is doing because he's doing something. Secondly, make space in your heart because you've got to listen to him, listen to his response and how he might reprove you. So God answers Habakkuk's prayer and explains that, yes, the Babylonians are going to get used to discipline the people of Judah, but then the Babylonians themselves would meet with the judgment and the justice of God. And that's the focus of the rest of the chapter. But God gives Habakkuk two insights or two pieces of wisdom to help him along the way. The first bit of wisdom is justice will come, though it might take longer than you hoped for. And secondly, in the meantime, encourage those that love me to live by faith. So justice will come, though it might take longer than you hoped. It says this, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. So Habakkuk wanted God to act quickly and immediately. And often we can feel the same. God, there's corruption in that part of your church. You have got to do something. Take that leader out of ministry or whatever it is, but do it quickly. God, there's bad theology being taught in that particular stream of churches. You've got to do something and you've got to do it quickly. God, in my personal situation, it's bleak. It feels terminal. You've got to do something and you've got to do it now. God, this nation is given itself to this neo-pagan vision of what humanity should look like, and it's taking people further away from you. You've got to intervene. Jesus, would you come soon? God's word to Habakkuk would be the same to us as it would be to us. The vision is for a future time. It describes the end. It will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place and not be delayed. There's a kind of New Testament equivalent to this passage, I think, in 2 Peter, and it says this: "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, sometimes what we call slow, he calls patient. When we say, "God, you are taking too long," he's saying, "I am waiting to pour out my grace before I pour out my judgment." And there's a sense in which we've got to understand that. Sometimes, like, "God, why is it taking so long to get to Australia? God, why is it taking so long to see this take place?" Sometimes what we see as slowness, God says, "I'm being patient. Wait, for it will come." "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." This is carrying on in 2 Peter. "The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the coming day of the Lord and speed its coming." I don't understand that whole thing about speeding God's coming. That's scary, but there's a good promise and challenge there. So justice will come, though it might take longer than you hoped. And in the meantime, we encourage those that love me to live by faith. It says this: "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not right, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." I'm not entirely sure who the enemy is here. Is it the Babylonians or the rebellious people of Judah? I think maybe both. The enemy is whoever is puffed up and whoever's desires are not right. Habakkuk was living in a day where both the surrounding culture and that those that were supposed to be God's covenant people were acting in ways that just weren't righteous or holy. God encourages Habakkuk and the righteous to remain faithful while they wait for the justice of God to sweep through the land. The question you've got to ask is, well, who are we supposed to be faithful to? To the nation? Should we be faithful to the prevailing culture? I've seen a lot of churches and a lot of Christians who have worked hard to incorporate the culture into their way of doing faith. But there's a problem there, and that is culture is constantly changing. So 30 years ago, much of what was seen as good and right and holy and acceptable is now seen as repressed or judgmental or culturally and ethically unacceptable, okay? And that's in culture and in church. And guess what? In 30 years' time, what we think is good and right and noble and ethically sound will be seen as repressed and judgmental and unethical and all of those things in 30 years' time. So how can you be faithful to a culture that isn't even faithful to itself? You can't be. I'm not saying culture is all bad. What I'm saying is it's not able to lead us in a moral framework or a spiritually good framework. It's neither good or bad, but we can use it for bad purposes. So should we be faithful to the culture? I don't think you can. Should we be faithful to the cult, to the church? Well, we can be cautiously faithful to the church. The people of God have always had a habit of creeping away from living faithfully. If you think of Genesis, Exodus, Judges, Kings, church history tells a similar story. the church has always got this thing where it kind of wanders away from the ways that God has got it. So we, as a church, we are the bride of Christ, and so we want to be faithful to it, but we also need to understand that it is prone to wander. And most of the time, when the church wanders away from God, it capitulates to the cultural expectations. So what we need to be is faithful to God, to faithful to the Word of God, faithful to Christ. See, the Word of God is always faithful. Habakkuk was told to write this on stone. Why? Because the Word of God, it doesn't change. It's not going to change with the culture. It's going to remain the same. Cultural norms and expectations will change, but the Word of God will remain forever. Worldly powers will change, but the Word of God will remain forever. Let me put it positively. The best possible way we can serve our culture is to remain faithful to God's Word and live that out day by day. The best possible way we can serve the church is to remain faithful to the Word of God. As best we can, as best we can, we're going to stay faithful to the Word of God. So I'm going to finish by summarizing. Actually, if the band want to come up and we'll respond. God has called us to be a church that seeks righteousness and justice. That's what we're supposed to be as a church. We're called to stay humble and allow God to challenge us. Because although we're serving him, there are moments where we need to get some of his perspective and maybe he'll reprove us. But ultimately, God calls us to live in this world in a way that brings him glory and honor and stays faithful to him. It requires us to be patient and it requires us to live righteously. That's a tough message to hear, but at the end of the day, it just means this. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the wind blows and the waves hit against it, but it's going to stand firm. Amen. Shall we stand together? I've talked about some big things, right? In on a church-wide level, but also on personal levels. And I think Mick's word last week about mourning and repentance, about grieving and about what's the word? Sorry, lament. It's good. I'm just checking. You know, just checking. I think it's a really important word for us. We want to celebrate what God is doing, but we also want to cry out when we need to cry out. That gives us a posture where we can pray more fervently. It gives us a posture where we can say, God, we have to see you move. We don't have the resources within ourselves. And I want us to maybe lift your hands, and I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, I want us to be a church that serves you in our day, Lord God. I want us to be a church that doesn't conform to the patterns of the world, but stays firm to your word and to your way. Lord, I want us to be a church that offers hope to the culture, Lord God, and gives them something to look forward to, Lord God. I want us to be a church that can show a way for other churches to do it, Lord God. Lord, as we humble ourselves and realize we don't have the answers, as we make ourselves and our ears kind of available to you, I pray that you would speak to us, reprove us where we need reproving, challenge us where we need challenging, move us where we need moving. Give us strength and confidence to do that. Lord, and I pray, Lord, there's personal situations. I keep getting this picture of like toast, and toast is like an irreversible reaction. It's like once it's toast, you can't change it. And I felt like there's some people that see their situation as toast. It's like burnt. It's irreversible. And I believe God says in his wisdom and his power, it is not irreversible. It is not toast. Lord, I pray for, Lord, for whoever that is, for those people who that word strikes, Lord God, I pray, where it feels like hopelessness, where it feels like despair, where it feels like righteous indignation. Soften hearts and change lives, I pray. Break out, Lord God, with your power. Pray for it in Jesus' name. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus.